Well, we're up to 1 Kings chapter 6, which was read to us tonight. And Solomon begins building the temple. But before we look directly at that, I want us to think back over the whole story of the Bible and reflect on when God created in the beginning the story of creation, when he made man in his image. God created us in the image of God. And God, as revealed in the Bible, is more than one person. We don't worship three gods, we worship one God, but he is three persons, absolutely united together as one and bound together by love. In fact, you can't have love with one person, for there has to be an object of your love, like my dear wife here, who I love dearly. God is love, and that love is seen in the beauty of the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three as one, in complete unity together. And he created man in his image. He says, let us make man in our image. Isn't that beautiful? Right in the beginning of the Bible, the first chapter, we have the indication that God is more than one. Let us make man in our image. And when God made man, male and female, he intended them to be united as one, just as he is. But how would they do that? Because they were only two. If they're to be like God, there has to be a third, doesn't there? Well, he intended, as he breathed life into them, to give his spirit to man. So God has created us to dwell with him and him with us. But we know that, of course, the great tragedy that the Bible reveals to us is that God also gave man a commandment. He said, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. Just imagine, the beautiful garden. I think, Alison, there's a picture there of the Garden of Eden, you know. It's sort of obviously stylized and created in the, maybe in the European image, but there it is with the lion and the lamb lying down together. You know, you can eat of all the trees of the garden. God is abundant in his provision, isn't he? But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will die. And of course, the temptation comes, and the woman listens to the serpent who deceives her. She eats of this fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, gives some to Adam, and he goes along with it and eats it too. And that simple, independent, disobedient action leads to death. And how is that death manifested? It's not just the death physically, it's the death of what God intended for us. The end. The man and the woman are put out of the garden, out of fellowship with God. And that's an anguish. I don't know if you've had someone in your family who've gone away, never to return. It could have been a physical death. There's an anguish in this. And man was never meant to be isolated from God. He was meant to be living in a relationship of dependence. The place that God had prepared for him was this garden, beautiful garden, for fellowship with God, to share intimately with him day after day, unbroken fellowship. The man and the woman experiencing the love of God all the time without any division, no arguments, no tensions. Well, it'll have to be heaven, won't it? That's what God intended. The dwelling place of God is the place where man is dependent upon God and no longer acting independently. Now, when the first man and woman chose to disobey, well, they chose independence. And, of course, the result of that was that they could never obey God. You try so hard, don't you? Every human being. And Paul tells us in Romans 7, "For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good." It's telling me, you know, do not lie. "But I get proud and I mention that it was suspected hernia." We don't want to do that, but we do it, don't we? Because we're all like this. All of us. That's why Alistair said, you know, he thanks God that, well, the leadership is honest. That's really what he's really saying. Because we're all sinners. Ministers, elders, members, we fall down at times. "Now, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that has corrupted my nature." But of course, God knows that's the problem. That's why we have this symbol behind me. This symbol is the declaration of the love of God for us. That he sent his son so our sins could be forgiven. When we confess, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We are set free. And we are restored to fellowship with God. And that's God's heart. How much does God want us back? You know? Just think about that tonight. How much does he really want you back in relationship with him? And so, as we're looking at the Bible, we see a story of God desperately wanting man back in a relationship with himself. That is his heart. And the story of the people of Israel, from Abraham all the way through to the end of the Old Testament, is the declaration of God wanting to dwell amongst his people. You see that with Abraham as he walks with God, he's a friend of God. You see it as he offers his son on the mountain in obedience to what God has told him to do. And just as he's raising the knife, God calls to him, "Abraham, Abraham!" You'd love to hear that. "Don, Don. Carlene, Carlene. Lamb, Lamb." You know, from heaven coming to you. That's what Catherine was sharing with us last Sunday. God speaking to her personally. That's fellowship. That's what God wants. And the whole story of the Old Testament is God seeking this. When he calls his people to be his own people in Egypt and brings them out, that's the rescue, the salvation of a people held in slavery. It's a symbol of our slavery to Satan, actually, and his dominion over us because of sin. That's the story of Egypt and Pharaoh and the dominion of these people who are held in captivity, and God rescues them through the blood of a lamb. And he brings them out and he brings them to a mountain. I love doing this story. In Exodus 25, I did an essay at theological college on this beautiful story of God bringing the people to the mountain, and he allowed Moses to go right to the top of the mountain, didn't he? He allowed the elders to go sort of halfway up the mountain, and he had the people down the bottom. They couldn't touch the mountain. And then God tells them, "Now, I want you to build a house for me. To dwell among you, a tabernacle, and it has three places, the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest can go once a year, where Aaron went, the holy place where the priests went, and the court where the people could come, just like the mountain." Remember what God said when he brought them to the mountain, Exodus 19, "I brought you to this mountain because I want to dwell with you and be your God." And of course, the the tabernacle was constructed and the fire came down and the cloud at the during the day and the fire at night. There was God dwelling among his people. But of course he kept moving, moving around. There it is, you know, God dwelling in the midst of his people. But it was a temporary sort of thing, you know. This tabernacle was not very solid. It was, you know, it was able to be unpegged and then carried around and put in another place until they got to the promised land where God intended them to dwell. Okay? Now, for a long period of time in that promised land, 400 years, they actually had the tabernacle. But that's not what God wanted, actually. He wanted a temple. Why a temple? Why not a tabernacle? Why not a tent that could be, you know, picked up and moved? Because God wanted a permanent dwelling place among his people where they would know where he was full time, all the time. So he calls Solomon to build a temple. David was not allowed to do that. We've already had the story of David. He was a man of war and he wasn't permitted to build the temple. But Solomon now has peace and he comes to build the temple. Now, it might be worth showing this little video, which is just an account of the temple, so that you get it in your heads what Solomon is actually doing. I think Alison will have it.
Solomon's temple, also known as the First Temple, is a significant landmark in biblical history. Solomon's temple was commissioned by King Solomon, who sought to build a permanent place of worship for the Lord in Jerusalem. He was the son of King David and ruled over the United Kingdom of Israel around the 10th century BC. Following his father's desire to construct a temple, Solomon took on the responsibility of overseeing its construction. He gathered skilled craftsmen, artisans, and laborers to bring his vision to life. The temple was constructed using the finest materials available, including cedar wood imported from Lebanon, gold, silver, and precious stones. Skilled craftsmen and artisans were involved in the construction process. Solomon's temple was a marvel of architectural beauty. It was adorned with intricate carvings, decorative motifs, and ornate furnishings. The interior housed the Holy of Holies, the holy place, and various chambers for the priests and worship rituals. The Ark of the Covenant, which contained the stone tablets with the Ten Commandments, was placed within the Holy of Holies. This sacred object symbolized the presence of God and was the most revered item in the temple. Once the construction was complete, Solomon dedicated the temple to God in a grand ceremony, and as the priests placed the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, the presence of God filled the temple in a visible manifestation, signifying his approval and blessing. Solomon's temple became the central place of worship for the Israelites. It was the site of sacrifices, festivals, and religious ceremonies. People from all over the nation traveled to Jerusalem to worship and seek the Lord's guidance. Unfortunately, the temple's existence was marred by political turmoil and idolatry. After several centuries, in 586 BC, the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, taking the Israelites into captivity. The story of Solomon's temple represents the pinnacle of Israelite worship and architectural achievement.
So I'll just point out a couple of little things to you. Doesn't show quite as clearly on here, but you might see here there's some windows. See the windows there? There were windows on this side too, which are the walls taken away. That would allow natural light into this area. But there are no windows here. This is the Holy of Holies. No natural light was to be in there. God is light. And that was the place where the high priest would meet with God. And He's light. These side areas are storage chambers, but the essential areas of the temple were the Holy of Holies here, the holy place here for the priests, and then the outer court where the people could come. And there was the altar of sacrifice and the laver for purification. And these will all come out as we look at the whole building of the temple. But today, essentially, I want you to think of the fact that this is the pinnacle, as this little video said, of the worship of God in Israel. A permanent house for God to dwell in amongst his people. But of course, as we saw in the video, eventually it's destroyed. Why? Because of disobedience. So, you'll see in this whole passage, right at the end of the passage we read today, 1 Kings 6, verses 1 to 13, God speaks to Solomon. He says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Solomon concerning this house that you are building. If you will walk in my statutes and obey my rules and keep all my commandments and walk in them, then I will establish my word with you, which I spoke to David your father, and I will dwell among the people of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel." God gave that commandment knowing they would fail. Do you realize that? God gave that commandment knowing that Israel would fail, the temple would have to be destroyed, and they would be taken out of the land. But that doesn't remove the fact that God wanted a permanent dwelling place among his people. And he still wants that, a permanent dwelling place among his people. Now, how does this apply when we think of the temple today? Where is the temple? What sort of house would you build for God? He says this in Isaiah 66. If you have your Bibles there, you can look up Isaiah 66, which is a very significant declaration by the Lord. He says, Isaiah 66, verse 1, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me?" What is the house you would build for me? "And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." So God's really saying the dwelling place that he will inhabit is actually a person. And this is what Jesus says in John 14, which we had read to us today. He says this, "If anyone loves me," this is John 14, verse 23, "he will keep my word." He'll be trembling at my word. He'll be conscious my word is so. "And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him permanently." Permanently. "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." The building of a physical temple in Jerusalem is a declaration by God that he longs to have a permanent place of dwelling in the midst of his people. And as we read the words that God spoke to Solomon, if you walk in my statutes and obey my rules and keep all my commandments and walk in them, then I will establish my word with you, which I spoke to David your father. I will dwell among the children of Israel. So we note the need for obedience for the Lord to dwell among his people. The house that God desires us to build is a place where he is truly honored as God, where his word is truly embraced as the word of God, and where we obey what he tells us to do. Well, what is it that he's told us to do? What did Jesus actually tell you to do? What is the work he said you are to do? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. That you believe what God has said. That you believe what Jesus just said there. If you keep my word, if you believe what I've told you, my Father will come and we will make our house with you forever. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, how do you show that you believe this? Well, you confess your sins. Like you did tonight, Don. You actually put it into practice. You show that you believe. That's what James says. How can you say you have faith if you have no works? There's practical outworking of what you believe, isn't there? And if you believe what God has done, then he will make his dwelling place with you, and he'll be with you forever. The Apostle Paul makes this clear when he speaks to the Roman church. He says, but thanks be to God that you who once were slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. How's that even possible? By what you believe Jesus has done for you. That's how it's possible. And Peter, in our readings that we've had just recently, he says, having purified your souls for your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Have you put your trust in Jesus? Well, you've been born again. You actually can't believe truly in Jesus unless the Holy Spirit is working in you. And who is he? The Holy Spirit. Who is he? Isn't this what God intended in the beginning when he made man male and female, that they would be inhabited by his spirit and therefore he would be with them always? He would never leave them or forsake them. They are his dwelling place. That is his temple. So what's this big temple that Solomon builds with God dwelling in it permanently? Well, we have the tabernacle, in a sense. I believe our bodies are like the tabernacle. We move around on this earth, but there is a place prepared for us where God dwells permanently and forever. And Abraham looked to that city. The building of Solomon's temple is a declaration of God's permanent desire to dwell in the midst of his people and remain there forever. Well, just like the people of Israel who traveled through the wilderness with a tabernacle and God dwelling with them, we have a promised land too. And we have a place where God has prepared, as the book of Revelation tells us. I saw a new city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. This is in Revelation 21. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who's seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." The building of Solomon's temple, as we see here, was ordained by God to take place as an example of his heart's desire to dwell permanently with his people.